The last time I gave chapel, I spoke to you all about the healing at the pool of Bethesda, that is the house of mercy, which is what Bethesda means. I spoke to you about how Jesus healed the invalid man there. Today we'll be continuing that story. We're picking up in John 5, verse 8. So it's the very end of the healing. Jesus said to the man, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Now afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now maybe it's happened to some of you while you are sharing your faith with others, telling people the hope that is in your heart, that they come back to you with this response: "I don't want a religion that tells me how I have to live my life." That's how many people see Christianity. That's how many people see religion. A set of rules, laws, and commandments of how they have to live their life. What, telling them what they can do, what they can't do. And this is how the Jews in our text saw religion as well. They thought that they could earn salvation through their keeping of God's law, and really they were pretty good at it too, insofar as the letter of the law was concerned. In fact, they even went beyond the letter of the law. They counted how many steps they could take each Sabbath day. They tied little Bible passages to the hems of their garments so that they would always keep the Word of God on them. They would count how many plants grew in their front yard so that they could give one-tenth of all the plants they had to the Lord. And yet, in our text today, when they come before this man who had been healed, and remember, he had been there an invalid for 38 long years, this man had finally been healed of his being paralyzed, and yet how do they react? Do they show mercy? Do they show compassion to this man that Jesus healed? No. Instead, they question him. They ask the man, "Who told you that you could break our precious Sabbath laws, that you could pick up your bed?" Now it's easy for us to criticize the Pharisees, but how often do we have the same attitude? How often do we fall into traps of legalism, like the Jews, insisting on certain things being the way they should be rather than looking to Scripture for our answers, believing that we are better than other people because of the good lives that we live? As Isaiah puts it, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is the attitude that Jesus was addressing when he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." God did not give us the law so that we could self-confidently fulfill it and lord it over all other people. None of the Jews back then, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all very good at keeping the law outwardly. And none of them could fulfill it. This was one of the main things that Jesus had to teach those rulers of Israel. But God desires us to worship him honestly, with contrite, repentant hearts, realizing our own sinfulness and praising God for his plan of salvation. In Mark 2 we read, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God had given the nation of Israel all those Sabbath day laws for their own good, so they would take a day each week and praise God, focus on him and his unfolding plan of salvation throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus has now perfectly kept the laws and the commands of God. His perfectly sanctified life was an offering for all of mankind. And because he has fulfilled the law, now we in the New Testament are no longer required to keep all those ceremonial Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. We now have a lot of freedom in the way that we worship. As we learned from one of our seminary students this semester, what's important is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, honestly, with contrite hearts, and with the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God. That is truth. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." What is not important is the form or the manner of worship, but rather that we are gathered in Jesus' name, in spirit, honestly, and with truth, the Bible. That is what the Jews failed to realize in their pursuit for who had broken their laws, for who had healed the lame man and told him to pick up his bed and walk. Verse 16, the one immediately following the text I read today, reads, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." That's how mad they were. They're so mad that someone had broken their precious Sabbath laws that they were ready to kill Jesus. And from this time on, they're plotting to do that until they finally did on Good Friday. It's really sad that these Jews, these blood-bought souls of God, did not realize that this man that they were seeking to kill was the one God had sent to come help them. But we again see Jesus fulfilling the law for us. Even though the Jews thought they could fulfill the law, Jesus showed them they could not. Even though sometimes we may think that we can fulfill the law, keep God's commandments, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we realize that we cannot either. But Jesus did. He kept them all, and he did it for us. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we read, "For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Each one of us were stuck under a law and set of laws that we could not fulfill on our own. But now, thanks to Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of the cross, we are seen by God as sons. This is Jesus helping each one of us, helping us, the helpless, in the ultimate sense. And one of the strangest things in this whole account is how, after the healing of this man, Jesus simply walks away. He withdraws and does not make himself known to the man right away. He does not even ask him who, the man does not even ask Jesus who he is. He simply follows Jesus' instruction. He takes up his bed, like Jesus said, and he goes on his way. It'd be as if you were hanging from the side of a cliff by one hand. Just one rock in one hand keeping you from life and death. If you fall, it's all over. You're screaming for help and suddenly someone comes along, grabs your hand, pulls you up, and rescues you. How would you react if someone saved your life in that manner? Would you brush off your pants and say, "Whew, that was close, thanks buddy," and go on your way? I don't think so. I think you'd probably be over the top and thanking this person, giving them whatever money or possessions or whatever you had to show your thanksgiving to this person for saving your life. Not this man, though. This man had been stuck there for 38 long years as an invalid, simply went on his way, healed. Now some people look at this account and believe that this man was ungrateful, that he didn't actually want to be healed, that this man was a sinner stuck in his sin, and he liked his sin so much that he didn't want to be healed. I don't think we need to look at this man in this light, though. Jesus told the man to get up and walk, and that's exactly what he did when Jesus told him to do that. And also, Scripture tells us that there were a multitude around him. This pool in Bethesda was full of sick, lame, blind, paralyzed people. It must have been a shock when this man who had been there for nearly 40 years suddenly gets up and walks. Crowds must have gathered around to see how this man had suddenly been healed. We read that Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And in addition to that, the next place we see this man is in the temple. Lord willing, thanking God for this miracle that had come into his life. And we see that Jesus didn't just leave this man to wonder what this miraculous event had been, to contemplate on who this man had been who had come into his life so briefly and yet so wonderfully. Jesus came and revealed himself to this man. Jesus helps the helpless. Jesus reveals himself to you and me as well, doesn't he? Though he may not come to us face to face as he did with this man, he does come to us through the Word. When we read the Bible, when we hear the Scripture read in church and at home, when the Holy Spirit works in us a greater understanding of his doctrines and teachings, in all these cases, it is Jesus revealing himself to us. On our own, we are helpless, unable to understand the mighty works of God, but because of Jesus, we are now able to. Jesus helps the helpless. Jesus said to the man, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." It's kind of a harsh word of warning to this man. What could be worse than 38 long years of being this paralyzing sickness? Well, each one of us can think of a not temporal punishment that is worse than any temporal thing we may go through. Of course, that is hell. eternal retribution for all those who break God's law. So Jesus told this man, go sin no more. Do you think he ever sinned again? Well, of course he did. Just as each one of us today will continue to sin. So is Jesus telling this man to do the impossible? Well, yes, in a way he is. Just as God tells you, be thou holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. We can't do that. We can't live a pure and decent life in words and actions. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is telling the man that yes, your sins are serious, but I have paid for them. Don't fall into the ultimate sin of unbelief. Don't fall into ongoing sins of unrepentant life. Don't fall into sin that you're not sorry for, that you choose to continue in despite knowing what God wants from you. Jesus reveals this truth to us as well in 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Each sin that we commit every day is a serious offense against our God. But Jesus, our Savior, our Helper, has paid for each one of our sins. Thanks be to God for our faithful, our just Helper. Amen. We'll conclude this morning by singing hymn 574. 574. We'll sing the first four verses.